So our text this evening comes from the book of Hebrews. As we are celebrating the Lord's Supper this evening, I wanted to preach on something more directly related to the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, and I've chosen for our text Hebrews 10:14, but I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's our key verse this evening. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And I've titled the message for this evening, "Becoming What We Are," which sounds like the saying of some philosopher who's trying to sound smart, but really this title is not that profound. It simply points to the reality that while we are Christians, there's also a sense in which we are becoming Christians. As those who trust in Christ, we are Christians. That is who we are. We belong to Christ. At the same time, as Christians, we are always progressing. There's always this process of change as we grow toward the goal of becoming a Christian in the full sense of the word, as one conformed, one who fully bears the image of Christ. Such change doesn't involve a change in identity, who we are, but rather such change takes place because of who we already are as Christians. An illustration of this can be made from earthly life. You take, for example, a human baby. It's correct to say that that baby is a human being. It has everything that is required according to the definition of a human being. It has a body and soul. It has human genetics. At the same time, an infant is in many ways not like you and me. It can't walk. It can't talk. It can't think on the same level we can. It can't take care of itself. And yet that's not going to be the case for long, because from the day that infant is born, it is in a state of constant change toward the goal of reaching the full potential that a human being can have. And eventually that baby will grow up to be an independent adult. And there is a sense in which, since conception, you always were a human being, and yet there's also this process of becoming a mature human being. And this analogy helps you to understand a reality in the spiritual realm. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are already saved, and yet we are being saved. We are already Christians, saved and forgiven, but we are not yet everything a Christian is meant to be and will be. And our text this evening puts it this way. It says that those of us who have already been perfected are being sanctified. Perfected means without sin. But if we are being sanctified, that means that we are currently imperfect and in the process of becoming holy. So Hebrews 10:14 says that you, Christian, are perfect and imperfect. And I can imagine someone saying to this, well, this is a contradiction. Which is it? And someone needs to make up his mind, whoever wrote this, because if we are already perfect, then we don't need to be sanctified. And if we are sanctified, that means we're already perfect. Well, this very same dilemma, this apparent contradiction, seeming contradiction, occurs in several other texts in Scripture. So, for example, here in Hebrews 10:14, Christ has perfected us. But meanwhile, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. And so Scripture says we are perfect and yet not perfect. So what's going on? How do we explain this dilemma? And the answer is not that Scripture contradicts itself, but rather we need to make distinctions. And a study of God's Word brings out the truth that there is a sense in which we are perfect and another sense in which we are not perfect. And as we look closer at Hebrews 10:14, I want to take three phrases from this verse as really our three points. So our first point is one offering or a single offering. And then second, perfected forever. And third, being sanctified. So we begin with the text, the point, one offering, for by a single offering, our text says, he, that is Christ, has perfected for all time. This offering is the basis of our perfection. It's how it is that we are perfected forever and are being sanctified. Well, to understand the meaning of this single offering, let us consider the context of verse 14. In verses 11 through 13 here in Hebrews 10, there's a contrast that's being made between the sacrifices of the Old Testament priests, which had to be repeated, and the one sacrifice or single sacrifice or single offering of Jesus Christ. So notice verses 11 through 13, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly, notice that word, repeatedly, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But, and that's of course a word of contrast, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, notice that single, over against repeated sacrifices, says when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now, these verses don't answer all of our questions. We naturally wonder, well, why did Jesus only have to offer one sacrifice? Why is he now able to sit in a position of victory at the Father's right hand, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool? And the explanation is then given in verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And there are several things that we must understand about this single offering. For one thing, it's not another animal sacrifice like the priests would bring. This one offering was the offering of Jesus' own body to the death of the cross. Verse 10 explains, and by that will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the sacrifice is that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And second, verse 12 tells us that what Jesus offered was a sacrifice for sins. His sacrifice was all about paying the penalty of sin. It was an atoning sacrifice designed to satisfy God's wrath against our sins. Jesus didn't need to bring multiple offerings because by the one offering of himself, Jesus was able to accomplish all that is needed to save his people. Once he had died, no more sacrifice for sin needed to be made. And so this sacrifice of our Savior was like nothing that had come before or could possibly come after. It was completely on a different level as the offerings of animal sacrifices brought by the priests. And so it is that all people, but especially the Jews, need to understand that Jesus and his sacrifice have made the Old Testament sacrificial system null and void. In order to direct people's faith to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, much of Hebrews is spent pointing out the inadequacies of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It needs to be understood that always from the outset, the sacrificial system pointed to Jesus as the true Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. These animal sacrifices were never able themselves to take away sin. There's no spiritual power inherent in these ceremonies that could atone for sin and make any sinner worthy of eternal life. But right here in Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4, we read, "But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It's the inadequacy of these Old Testament animal sacrifices that explains why they had to be offered over and over and over again. And Jesus, on the other hand, offered a perfect offering that could perfect sinners forever. As our great high priest, the offering he presented to God was the offering of himself. And the proof that the perfection of this sacrifice is that it needed to be offered only once. Brings us now to our second point, perfected forever, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time or forever those who are being sanctified. This verse is referring to a perfection that belongs only to those whose sins are forgiven through saving faith in Jesus Christ. The message of Hebrews is that Jesus is the only Savior that sinners need to be saved from their sins exactly because he is the perfect Savior. His death was able to fully atone for our sins. His perfect life qualified him to be that perfect sacrifice which fully accomplished all that is needed to satisfy God's wrath and to earn for us eternal life. So who is it that has then been perfected forever? Who are the objects of this perfection? Well, those to whom the merits of his sacrifice have been applied, those who have been washed in his blood, those whose sins have been forgiven, and these benefits apply only to those who have repented of their sins and have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, faith and trust in him to forgive them and to make them right with God. And so I'm describing in this what it is to be a Christian, and it is the Christian who has been perfected forever. And I want to point out two ways in which he has perfected us, Christians, forever. First, he has perfected us for all time in the sense of fully accomplishing all that is necessary for us to be saved. We should think back to the cross and to the words that the Lord uttered there, "It is finished." There on the cross, everything was suffered. All of the wrath of God was fully endured to the point where nothing more was needed to be done. At that moment, Jesus had fully paid the penalty of sin. Everything had been earned. Everything had been merited for us. There is nothing that we can, nothing that must be added to what Christ has done. And though we wait to receive everything pertaining to our salvation, it has been accomplished for us. There is a sense in which that Christ has perfected us. It's something like a person waiting to receive a promised inheritance, this inheritance that is there. It's been fully earned. It's been saved by the parents. And as Christians, we have a promised inheritance in Christ that is ours and that is completely earned. But the full enjoyment of it awaits a later time. And in some, we have been perfected in the sense that Christ has fully accomplished all of his goals for our salvation. He has completely supplied the basis necessary to save us and to bring us to heaven. So that's one sense in which he has perfected us forever. There's another sense also, and that is that he has justified us. The Bible teaches that we are justified through faith. And so justification is something that occurs in the way of our putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we lay our sins on him, as we trust in him for righteousness, God justifies us by declaring us righteous in his sight. He declares us, think of this, to be, from a legal perspective, to be perfect, to be judicially and legally without sin. He regards us and treats us as though we have never sinned. And this justification is not anything we deserve, but it's based solely on Christ's sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross. And justification is a reality because by faith, Christ's righteousness is put to your account. And what that means is that when Christ sees you, all he sees is the perfection of his own Son. Now, of course, God knows all of the things that we continue to do. I'm talking about the sin that we continue to commit. There's no Christian on this earth who doesn't sin. Our justification doesn't mean we never sin or that we sin and then somehow God doesn't know about it. But what justification means is that God will never hold our sins against us. He will never condemn us because of our sins. And this is true forever. This state of perfection is, our text says, for all time. In other words, Christ has fully accomplished our salvation, and there is nothing ever that needs to be added to it, and nothing is ever going to change that. There aren't suddenly going to be new requirements for salvation that have to be met. And once God has declared you to be forgiven of your sins, to have that perfect record of Christ as your own, that declaration can never be revoked. God is judge. His word stands. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. And when he declares you not guilty, there is nothing and no one in this world that can undo the sentence of the Almighty God. And yet, as I said a moment ago, being declared perfect is different than being perfect. Which brings us to the third phrase here of verse 14, being sanctified. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, conforming us into the image of Christ. Being sanctified means that right now as Christians, you and I are not yet perfect and are thus in the process of being made holy. The grammar here in this verse is important. The word being sanctified is in the present tense, which means that this is an ongoing action. It's occurring at the very same time as our perfection. Right now, we are perfected in Christ in the sense that God has declared us to be perfect. And we are for sure on our way to heaven. The very same time we are involved in this process of sanctification. And notice as well that this being sanctified is in the passive voice, which means that we are being acted upon. In other words, sanctification is something that God is doing in my life and in your life, believer. Our sanctification is something that God does in us. Now, he does it through his Holy Spirit. And what he does is he moves us by promptings of the Holy Spirit to make use of the means of grace, his word, prayer, the sacraments, so that we grow as Christians in holiness. Now, do you see how we as Christians are becoming what we are? Do you see how we are both perfect and imperfect? As those who repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we belong to Christ. His blood covers our sins. And in this one sense, we are perfect because God has declared us to be perfect in his sight. The record of our life that God sees shows no sin. But in another sense, we are not perfect because in our everyday lives, we still sin. The reality is that we need to grow in holiness, which is why we are in need of being sanctified. And our hope is that one day we will receive in full the inheritance that Christ has earned for us. And included in this will be the gift of holiness, the gift of having a perfect nature that is incapable of sinning. Knowing these distinctions should be of great comfort and help to you. These doctrines help us to not lose hope when we sin. When we sin as believers, we must not imagine that we've lost our salvation. We must not ever think that our sins can negate what Christ has accomplished for us. We must remember that our status with God as his redeemed people never changes, despite how many and how terrible our sins are. Our salvation never has depended upon our performance. And you must know that your salvation is secure because you have been perfected for all time through the single sacrifice of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Lord's Supper this evening, You may be under the impression that the Lord's Supper is for perfect people. Well, you now know from what has just been said that there is a sense in which we as God's people are perfect and a sense in which we are not. And likewise, the Lord's Supper is, in one sense, only for those who are perfect. I'm talking about those who are justified in Christ, because you know that the only way to be perfect in God's sight is through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting the broken body and shed blood of Christ on the cross on your behalf. In other words, the Lord's Supper is for those who trust Christ. On the other hand, not one of us is personally worthy to come to the Lord's Supper. None of us is without sin. And the Lord knows this. He knows us. He knows our sins. He knows we are weak. And he's gracious. And he has, in fact, given us the Lord's Supper because he wants to strengthen our faith and assure us that all of our sins are forgiven through Christ. And so we come to the Lord's Supper as those who are perfect and yet not perfect. We come rejoicing in who we are in Christ. We come in thankfulness for the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. But we also come knowing that we need his Spirit to strengthen us in our faith and in our walk of obedience. And so we come seeking the grace to become what we are. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfection that is already ours, the perfect work of Christ that is ours applied to us. We thank you for our justification, and we thank you for the sure hope one day of our sanctification. And yet in the meantime, Lord, we sin, and it grieves us, and we ask that you would forgive us even each day for the sins that we commit. And we thank you, Father, that even one day this work of sanctification, this process of making us holy and conformed to the image of Christ will one day be complete. And we thank you for that part of our salvation as well. And so, Lord, we thank you that because of Christ, through his single offering, this perfect offering of himself on the cross, he has perfected for all time we who are being sanctified. Lord, we give thanks and we pray these things in Jesus' name.